Many of us, and we won't get real far into this particular, we can only get so far into this portion tonight because there's a lot that I want to spend time on, and so I'm not going to go, you know, just over the top and going through it. We're in chapter 6 of Matthew's account, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, started in verse 1 in chapter 5, and it ends at the end of chapter 7. So it's 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. I want to, by way of reminder, before we get too far into this, remind you about what is actually happening. Jesus is sitting down with the disciples near him. They're standing around. He sits down, and that's the culture. The rabbi, the teacher, sits down and starts to provide instruction and teaching. So while he sits down to begins to teach this way, and beautiful setting, and again, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel with us, it's a beautiful, beautiful spot where we go up on the hillside there, looking out over the Sea of Galilee, and we kind of get away from the known specific location that they want to think is, you know, because there's a lot of things that were built and they speculate, but this is, you know, in that general region is where Jesus did this. And you kind of get off on the side and you sit on this hillside. And we actually will sit and with a group break into small groups and we actually read through. Each person reads a little portion of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very impacting. It's hard to read it without weeping while you're just because it's a very picturesque spot. And it's just a wonderful sense knowing that Jesus was there. But I want you to notice because this is so important. In verse 1 of chapter 5, as this gets started, he says, and seeing the multitudes. I just don't want us to forget while we're going through this, his eyes are on the multitudes as he's providing this instruction about what life Jesus style is supposed to look like. He's providing instruction to his immediate disciples, that would be us. He's providing this instruction knowing that the world is always looking at us and we need to have our eyes knowing that the world is looking at us so that this life is reflective of this relationship. So he starts in chapter 5 and kind of starts to work through and he talks about matters of the heart, that things begin in our heart. You know, things happen and from that heartfelt attitude that sets in, it creates an action. And then we get into now where we are in chapter, because we talked about, you know, having a murderous viewpoint, you know, but hatred is that kind of thing. He talks about adultery. He talks also that one of the keys in this is verse 20 of chapter 5 where it says, for I say to you that unless Jesus speaking here, your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for them, this is a radical statement because their perception was, man, these are righteous dudes. You know, these are the scribes and Pharisees. You know, they're the ones that you see that you always think are the righteous people. They're always saying and doing the right thing. Because of that, because they're always saying and in their perception, you know, they wash their hands a certain way. It always appeared to be really spiritual. And Jesus is saying, hey man, unless your righteousness is greater than theirs. And so it almost sounds hopeless, but it's kind of like the law does too. It kind of drives us to this, I need an answer for this. I need to know, well, how can I be like that? The only way we can live up to these things, this manifesto that's presented, this constitution of the new kingdom that's given to us, which is what these three chapters are, unless we experience and really involve ourselves with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can't live up to this because it's God in us that's going to live this out. We can't do it. We need God in us to help us live that out. So it's not just this empty ideals that are just these things we, oh boy, that's awesome. I'd sure like to be able to do that. But it's more the concept that, no, it's not just that I'd like to be able to do that. It's that, no, in Christ, I can do that. It's him in us. Me in and of myself, can do. With God, absolutely. So last week we kind of talked about, it talked about kind of the giving of alms or offering up alms. And so, alms is basically, when I write these things out, I write alms and I write equals. I actually use an equal sign and I write righteousnesses. That's what it means. The things that you're doing, righteousnesses. And so the first righteousnesses, that was stated here was that of just the things that we do to benefit someone else, to help someone, or something we do just to help somebody out. And so we talked about that in the first four verses. There were some keys that we will see that kind of keep coming up. One of them was, he uses the term hypocrites. Another thing is in the secret place, and your father who sees in secret will reward openly. There's kind of these keys that kind of go along with this. What we're doing now, it's not just a matter of the heart, but there's a motivation connected to it. Why am I doing what I'm doing? So, if my wife tells me, it's going to be our anniversary before too long, and I'd really like a card this year. Now, you guys are going to think, oh, my gosh, this guy's an idiot. You mean you didn't give her a card? And, of course, I always do. I'm making an illustrating a point. If she has to ask me and remind me that way, when I give her the card, it has less, the significance is diminished. Because it wasn't something that was just in here. That I wasn't motivated externally by her prompting, but I remembered the date, March 15th. I remembered the date, 36 years ago this year. I remembered the date and was prompted on my own to go and get a card and whatever and write something in it and give it to her. And now the motive was internal. So this is the deal. God wants to interact with you and I with that kind of motive. God wants us to have that kind of motive when we do something for somebody else, to bless them or to help them. We're not doing it for the benefit of ourselves. We're doing this because we're followers of Christ and God loves and God wants us to do things that is loving and genuine towards someone else. So motive is the big key in this portion that we're in. So now we pick it up in verse 5 and he says, so he's talked about charitable deeds, these things that you do, these good deeds basically toward others. And that now he's saying, and when you pray, so now he's talking about prayer. And when you pray, now this is important. And when you pray, we're going to go back and talk about this in just a minute, and we're going to see another illustration on this. And when you pray, so this is Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like, our friends that we've heard about recently, the hypocrites. Remember we talked about the hypocrites recently? That is a term that described in their culture, a Greek play actor. It was an actor and actress, and they didn't, they didn't have the screens like we have. They didn't have they had theatrics a little differently than we do. And they would use, and some of you have maybe seen some of these before, but they would have these kind of sticks like, and then they would have this mask. And they'd put their face in the mask and they'd say things and do things and they would play act through this mask that they are wearing. So they're this person and then they're this person. And then, cause they can have a few different masks and they grow and they're this person. So it's basically someone who has a mask. This is where we get the term, they're two-faced. They've got this mask for this and this mask for this over here. Some of them were designed to where if you looked at this side, it was one thing, and this side is another thing, So you get the idea here, the hypocrite. Says, man, don't be like the hypocrites. You shall not be like the hypocrites. Basically, this is where we end up getting the idea of hypocrisy, right? And we talked last time about Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't the lying that was part of the issue, but that wasn't the real issue. The issue is they were hypocrites. They were in hypocrisy. They wanted to be perceived as, woo, these guys are really the righteous, cool people because they sold their stuff and they gave too, just like, cause a lot of people were just, and they got caught up in wanting to offer this stuff, but it wasn't from the heart. The motive was to be seen as something more spiritual than they really were because they held back some of the cash. And that's why Peter busted him and said, hey, look, man, it's in your charge. You don't need to do this, you know? Wasn't it when it was yours? Wasn't it in your charge? You didn't need to do that. So, hypocrisy. We got the picture. We get it. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. And says, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. So, the ideal is put forth. And when you pray, you shall not be like that. He says, he's talking about prayer, and this is what the hypocrites like to do. Now, so, and when you pray, the idea is Jesus is inserting to his followers, you're going to be people who pray. That's the natural assumption. He's saying, obviously, if you're going to be followers of mine, you're going to be people who pray. So, prayerlessness is an issue. We want to be people who pray. We want to be connected to God. That's our spiritual connection and communication. I will say a couple of things about this. Prayer is not just you and I coming saying, we rattle off this quick list of our supplications, meaning, you know, I want, I need, I've got, well, you know, all this list of things that we've got. It's part of that, but that's, prayer is an interesting thing. Prayer is an interactive part of our relationship. It's not monologue, it's dialogue. It's very important that we know that. It's not monologue, it's dialogue. God wants to speak to your heart through prayer time. My recommendation is you have a sword nearby, if you can. Now, while driving, this gets a little more complicated. Okay? So, it might be that you're just speaking to the Lord. I love to be able to be by myself in my vehicle. And because I've had a lot of things that I've done, you know, in my other side of my life, business life wise over the years, where I was stuck in my pickup truck by myself a lot, you know, because I was checking jobs and I was, you know, just I was a general contractor. So I was alone a lot of times in my truck. It was great because I just got to hang out with God, you know, so from place to place, I could pray and I could talk to God. Now, this is before cell phones and hand free stuff. And I got some very strange looks at stoplights and so on. You know, this guy's a wacko. Who's he talking to? You know, but really, I know who I'm talking to. I could care less. Now it doesn't matter. People don't look at you that much because they just think you're talking on your phone to somebody. So, because my hands usually move when I talk. You guys know that. So, you know, you can just keep one hand on the wheel and then the other hand's free to talk. Anyhow, you get the idea here that it's important that we're also, when we're bringing things to the Lord, that we're waiting to hear from the Lord. I recommend when you are able to have a Bible with you and also have some paper and pen. If you would like to do this all electronically, that's fine. Some of us are a little old school and kind of like just having this ink on paper thing, and I like that, but you guys do whatever you're comfortable with. It doesn't matter. You can take notes on your tablet. You can do however you want to do it. You can highlight things on your, I don't care. That's subjective. But it's important to be able, because sometimes when you're praying and you're speaking to the Lord about something, God will impress upon your heart a verse, a scripture, a thought, and you want to make, don't lose that. That could be helpful. It could be helpful then, and it could be helpful out in the future for something that you know not yet what. But it could be helpful. Take notes of your interaction with the Lord. Great things. Great things. Simple things. So this idea, for they love to pray, and I like this, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Now, it sounds kind of funny on the corners of the streets. Why would they just stop on the corners? This is the thing. They were very legalistic about how they did things. Very legalistic. So at 9 a.m., at 12 noon, and at 3 p.m. were the 3 hours of prayer in their culture. So, some of these guys, Jesus knew what was going on. They'd kind of start walking, you know, toward the synagogue, and they were so precise and aware of the time. Oh, didn't quite get to the synagogue. need to stop in this busy corner. The idea is they would stand there in that corner, this busy, and they would time it out that way, and they'd stand there to be seen by everybody where they're, ooh, you know, they're saying all their prayers and doing their thing, and everybody's, wow, dude, that guy's so spiritual, man. Look at where he's had to stand. He's not ashamed. He's just going to stand there and pray, man. He's just really, Jesus is just saying, wrong. That's not what it's all about. You know, but in their culture, they thought that was cool. That was what was righteous. And Jesus said, no, your righteousness got to exceed that. And so he's giving them this idea here of what not to do. It's the same thing in the synagogue. They rush there. They stand there. They want to be known as being there and be connected to this. Jesus knows that the disciples are going to pray. We're going to come back to that thought in just a minute. And he says that they may be seen. The reason they do all these things, that they may be seen by men. This is the other thing that's important. Our prayer life, our things that we do unto the Lord need to be between us and the Lord. Now, as we go through this, we'll talk about some things that seem prohibitive, and we'll go through it and explain that it's not that it's prohibitive. It's, again, motivational. Okay? It's what's going on in here. So we'll be clear about that. But he's saying they wanted to be seen by people. They were seen by people. People said, you know, ooh, wow, they're so spiritual. That's awesome, you know. And Jesus says, yep, there it is. There's no eternal reward for that. They just got their reward. The thing is, when we do things and we want the accolades or the praise of people or any of that from people, when that comes to you, you have gotten your reward. This is what's so important. And it's important, especially as you're doing things and serving the Lord. It's important. I've found that because of my involvement in ministry, there's a higher visibility sometimes of things in my life. And so I try to find things, and I encourage you to do the same, that you can do that there's no way anybody's ever going to really ever know about it. It is a fun adventure to do things for people, think of what you can do praying for people that nobody ever really knows. Now, sometimes I will tell people specifically, but it's part of an evangelistic strategy that I've developed that, not me, but I've learned from watching and listening and seeing how God does, that Jesus does things, but to tell people, you know, yeah, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. Even though they don't know God or anything, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. And then as everything starts unraveling, you know, then pretty soon they start asking, man, dude, would you please stop praying for me? My life has turned into a living hell since you've been praying for me. Please stop, you know. Literally, this can happen. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You have to break that down. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I want my prayers to availeth much. You want your prayers to availeth much. I'm not righteous. I've got a problem. Oh, but wait. I'm clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and I'm invited to come to the throne of grace, and I'm invited to pray in Jesus' name to the Father. And I'm seen by the Father as righteous in Jesus Christ. I'm not righteous, but as I come to the Father, I'm seen as righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I want my prayers to availeth much. I can be seen as righteous because I'm in Jesus Christ. So then I bring these prayers. The effective fervent. Fervency is important. And praying effectively is important. How do I do that? Well, one of the things we'll learn as we go through the next couple of studies, one of the things we're going to learn is that, because we can't do all of this tonight, but one of the things that's a big key with that is knowing that as we travel along with the Lord and as we want to be more and more effective and want to be more and more fervent, is this idea of how do I bring someone to the Lord and pray for them to come to know the Lord? Because, you know, everything else we pray for people is slightly moot. Now, if you're ill or something, I'm going to pray with you and pray for you. But we're trusting Dad to take care of you one way or the other, right? And if Father decides that, hey, divine healing, boom, you're going home. Okay. You can demand all you want, but you aren't sovereign. God is. You see, you know, we have to accept that because that's a biblical truth. You know, a lot of people wrestle over all these things, but that's just a biblical truth. We can wrestle with it all we want. We're going to end up with the same wrestling match. It's going to end up the same all the time. God's sovereign, we're not. So he can decide how, but it doesn't mean that we can't pray and be effective in our prayers. So when we're praying for someone who's lost, man, be specific. Give the name. You know, talk to God openly about what you're at, what you want to ask him about. Be direct. It's fine. But the danger is don't try and direct God in how to. Just be direct with what you want to say. Because God can choose how he wants to do it. This is what's crazy I've found. I get all these ideas about how God might want to move in someone's life on a situation. And then there's God's idea, the one in a zillion that you never thought could ever be the idea. And that's what God uses. You know, your mind just gets blown and you just go, wow, would have never thought of that. But isn't that cool? That's what makes it fun. That's what makes God God and us not. You know, it's part of the grand adventure to me. I think it's exciting. So we don't want to be doing things to be just seen by other people. We want to be effective. We want to be have a fervent prayer life. We want to be righteous in Jesus Christ. And we want to see the results that the Lord would want to produce. We don't want the reward of men. We want the eternal interests to be met. But you, he says, so, hey, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. But when you pray, go into your room. And when you've shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So the idea is that we can be, go in and pray, and we can be in this, so. Now, those of you who've used your old King James or maybe, Revised Standard, other older, versions of the Bible, you find it says, go into your prayer closet and this kind of thing. Now, literally, as a new believer coming back to the Lord, I literally would try and find a closet in the house. But of course, I had three very small children and, you know, it was hard to get any quiet time anywhere. So the bathroom was always good. The closet somewhere is good, you know, but this room that he's talking about is actually like more of a potentially a storeroom and oftentimes where treasures were kept. Family heirlooms and treasures were kept. Interesting thought. Possible conjecture, but this is likely possible. That's the kind of room. It's talking about more of a storeroom. Isn't that interesting? That you'd go into that place where the treasures are, you know? And that he's talking about the treasures that we would receive and the reward that would be ours. And Lord, interesting thing to think on. Either way, the idea is that we would go in. And again, notice he uses that word secret now, that secret place, that place where it's just between you and the Lord. And he will reward you openly. And when you pray, he says in verse 7, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So the vain repetitions. And those of you who, and this is not, you know, anyway, there are many groups that use vain repetitions. And rather than isolate any, it's just many groups do that. And the idea is that because of the many times, I was at a function one time in kind of a very eclectic group. And this one person, I had to leave because it was so bad for me. This person was saying that God was obligated to hear him. Because of his time that he had spent praying. Heresy, my friend, I must leave. Goodbye all. You know, it was just, I had to split. It was not okay for me, man. I thought, man, that is messed up stuff. I'm going to have to leave and not hang out for that, you know, because it's not right. It's not truth. And I'm out of here. So, I really think that there's a lot of people today that think that the more times we say something, the more, you know. So this gets into two things that we got to think about. One, it's talking about pray in your secret place. Yes. But it's not with the exclusion of public prayer or prayer gatherings. We think of the prayer gatherings. We had a great time Sunday night in here. I mean, the Lord really met with us. We really had a time with God that was great. I mean, really down here, this is like our family room. This is our family room, you know? And it's just really a great place. It's very disarming. It's a great place just to hang out and, you know, hang out with the Lord, hang out with Dad, and hang out in the Word. It's just a great environment for that. Upstairs is like that too, but it's more of a living room feel than, you know, and maybe we'll help ourselves with that some as we go along. But, you know, right now it's nice to have a family room. I preferred to hang out in the family room. You know, the living room was just, it was a little more, couldn't put your feet just anywhere or anything, you know, at least at my house. So he says, it's not that you only pray in secret. It's about the remember, this is all about motive, about why am I bringing this up? Do I just want to talk to Dad about it and my brothers and sisters are listening in while I'm talking to Dad, or am I trying to direct others with my prayer? Be careful. Be careful. Because he's telling us, no, your motive is just to be talking to Dad. That's the key to this. So gatherings, if we go through Acts, time after time after time after time, they had public, you know, times of public meaning, a prayer gathering. I mean, that most of the time when you read through Acts, they're praying together. The church is gathering together and praying together. So it's not forbidding that. It's saying that the motive is what's important. The same thing with repetitions. Remember how Jesus says, he said, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking, you know, which involves some element of repetition, right? So it's persistence that matters, but it's that I'm not trying to gain God's audience by repeating it. I just went and am so burdened by it, I just need to keep offloading it with the Lord and giving it to the Lord. Do you see the difference in this? The motive in this is different. One is motive that I think I'm going to gain God's favor or get God to do what I want him to do by my repeating the same thing. Or is it that I am just burdened by this and I need to offload it and get it into the hands of God? Because I'm just burdened by it. You see what the difference is in motive? So it's not that these things are to exclude repeating ourselves. That's not the point. It's that for they think they will be heard for their many words. But we're told Jesus knows, the Father knows your need even before you bring it to him verbally. Well, then why do we need to pray at all then? If God knows what I'm going to bring up, why should I pray at all? This is an interesting thought, worth thinking through. Well, the thing that's interesting about it is that we have a Father who wants to interact with his kids. We have a loving Dad, Abba, that wants to interact with his kids. And so because he wants to interact with us, he knows what you need, but he wants to hear your voice. Now, there were times before my mom went to be with the Lord where I would send my mom an email. My mom was older. She wasn't super overly savvy, but she could do email. I would send her an email. She wouldn't respond. I'd send her an email. She wouldn't respond. I'd send her an email. She wouldn't respond. And then I'd call her, instant pickup. Jimmy, so great to hear from you, everything. Well, finally, one time I was at her house and I face to face, I said, Mom, I sent you some emails. You know, why don't you? Well, I want to talk to you. You can call me. She wants to hear the voice because the voice indicates relationship. Don't just email God. Dad wants to hear your voice. Dad loves you. Abba wants to have interaction with you. So the idea is, even though he knows what you need, he wants you to ask because it's part of relationship. It's part of relationship, an ongoing developing relationship. We read this in verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. I highlighted that in red, circled verse 8. And underlined in red, therefore do not be like them. Don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. Because their motives are ill-begotten. And then he says, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask. So, let's go to Acts, and we'll wrap up in Acts tonight. Because I want to, when we do next week, so you can keep reading through, I would ask, how many of you know by heart what we consider to be the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Those of you who do not, this is your homework assignment for next week. Memorize the Lord's Prayer, and we'll explain it all to you next week. It's not because you're going to be more righteous. You won't be, trust me. But it is. There is some great value in it, and I'll explain all of that in our next study. Okay, next Thursday night, we'll go over all that. But just, and we'll go through it line by line, word by word. We'll go through the Lord's Prayer, and we'll get it in an outline format so we can really embrace what is there for us. It's not only a model, there's something a little bit more to it than just a model. It's not just the format, it's a little bit more than that. There's some very powerful things within that, and we want to go through it, break it down, you know, word by word, and kind of talk about it, okay? So that's what we'll do, but if you can, just memorize it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Awesome. Congratulations to many of you. The rest of you, what an inspiration. So, notice this as we read. In verse 1 of chapter 3 of Acts. Now Peter and John, Acts 3, 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. It's 9 a.m. See, what did Jesus say? And when you pray, he knows. These guys are just there. This is, again, their Jewish culture. They grew up, you know, going to synagogue. They grew up going to temple. They grew up, this is business as usual for them, right? So this is norm. So now they have a whole new understanding of what this is all about, and they know who they're talking to. They really get it, right? But they're just going because this is who they are. This is what they do. And so it says, when they went up together to the temple, and I think this is cool. They went together. The two of them went together to the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, notice, lame from his mother's womb, meaning he was born that way, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. So they're going into the temple, they're getting there, and they lay him there, they set him down there, so that he can ask alms of those who entered the temple. So he's basically a beggar. He's got his little, probably wasn't a tin can, but his would be more of a little clay jar or something, you know, that he's just kicking back there with. And he's just hanging out. Now, you've got to know this. Look, this guy was brought there day in, day out, okay, and sat there. This is not, do not think this is the first time Peter and John see this guy. They've walked past him with Jesus going into the temple. Think about that. Really, most likely, they've walked past him cruising in there with Jesus into the temple. Hey, dude, you know. And they go in. Whether they gave him stuff before or not, I do not know. Who's seen Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Cool, huh? Got the attention. This guy's expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, and this had to be somewhat cutting right when it got said, silver and gold I do not have. Now, I would add this because if you go back in Acts, you just see all this resource that was being poured out into the early church. So it's really not that they didn't have resources, okay? But not for him. That resource wasn't for that. That's not what it was for. There was resource, but it wasn't for that. So it's kind of silver and gold, I do not have for you. Really. But then he says, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you imagine what that sounded like? You ever been really sick and really felt crummy and you just thinking, oh my God, you know, I mean, can you imagine someone walking up, yeah, come on, you're fine. You know, it's like, dude, I am not fine. And he took him by the right hand. Oh man. And I just love this story. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Think about this. Think of the miracle of this. The atrophy that's there means that he's never had weight on his legs at all, ever in his entire life. People carried him and set him there. And Peter walking past this dude many times over and walks up just, and can you imagine, you know? Yeah, well, man, I'd be reeling. I'd be like, oh God, I hope I've heard from you on this one. You know what I mean? You know, oh Jesus, this better be you. You know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Cause he's like, oh man, this is going to get weird fast one way or the other, you know? But I just love the power of what God did in touching and healing and ministering and meeting that need. And immediately received strength in his feet, his ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now all of a sudden you jump over to chapter 4, verse 1, and it says, they were arrested. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, verse 1 of chapter 4, and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. It was already evening. However, many of those who heard believed. This is they've shared this truth about what was happening and how it happened. They kept asking, you know, by what name, how is this person made right, basically? They are in this accusation situation where they're being accused of what they've done. This is what's interesting. The issue was this. When they went into the temple that we've been talking about the three times a day, the ninth, the noontime, 9 o'clock in the morning, the noontime, and then 3 p.m. This first ninth hour is a standing prayer. Just think on that for a moment. This is physically a standing prayer. They would all go in and they would stand and pray. This is a guy who's been on the outside, can't move his legs, and for always heard all of it. He's just outside. He hears all of it. And for the very first time is able to go in and stand there with everybody else and worship. Pray. The crazier part is he can't stand still. He can't stand still. This is what drew all of the attention. When you read that storyline, you can go home and read the storyline. When you read that storyline, it's interesting because the accusation against them was it was disruptive And he was disturbing the group. Now Peter steps in and goes, hey, who? He puts into context this freakish event supposedly that's happening and puts it into a spiritual context. That is what you and I, each one of us, get to do every day. Put into context the things that are going on that God is doing. Just put it into context. That's all we did. Remember when we did our update on a prophecy update? We put into context spiritually what we're all reading on our newsfeed, right? Wow, Russia's got bases now set up, air bases and stuff in Syria. Syria borders Israel. It's a big deal. It really is. But we were just putting into context why it's a big deal. We were giving spiritual context to what's happening around. Peter took that event and gave a spiritual context to that event. This guy couldn't stand still. He's like, think about this. He's so amped about God's just touched him. He's not the same. This is what's so exciting. You see, we're lame. Every one of us are lame. If you've met Jesus Christ, you are that guy. We shouldn't stand still. The reason I lift my hands is because it's not just total abandonment. It's just not, I've been arrested before, but I'm arrested. I mean, that's not what it is, that's not what this is. This is this to me. The Lord really ministered this a few years ago when my oldest grandson was real small, and now I've enjoyed it with each of my subsequent grandchildren. And it made me flash back to my own children when they were very young and very tiny. But the thing that happens is I walk into a room, and my grandkids, before they could even talk, they can't express words, but they just scream. You know, as you get a little older, and especially sometimes when not everybody's that excited to see you anymore, but to have these little guys, these little people, they're just so amped to see you, and they just squeal because they're just amped to see you, And the next thing that happens, if they can walk yet, because usually it's about the time they can walk when they catch on to all this stuff, they start walking, and while they're squealing, they stick their arms up like this. Pick me up. Pick me up. I want to be as close to you as possible. Pick me up. You see, to me, that's what lifting our hands when we worship is all about. It's, man, Lord, man, I am glad to see you. I hope my worship doesn't sound like weird little squealings. But, I'm glad to see you. Would you just pick me up? I want to be close to you. I want to be close to you. I want to embrace you. To me, that's what that's all about. Yes, it's an abandonment. Yes, it's, a sense of I'm surrendered. Yeah, it's all those things too. But for me, man, it's just that I'm that little guy looking up to my Father in heaven who wants to pick me up. Man, you see, we're all the kids of God, and that's what's beautiful, So it's not an age thing. It's a heart thing. And what a great, great, great mind's eye that we can have in our time with the Lord, So motive ends up being the key in this. And I think it's important that we notice Jesus was expecting them to go and pray. And it's interesting. They were doing just as he expected them to do. And that's where that radical miracle took place. And as the radical miracle took place, there was the standing up and putting context into the miraculous. A spiritual context to it. Jesus, the one you crucified, has made this man well and whole. Aren't you glad that you can say that about even yourself? Jesus has made me whole. Father, thank you that you've done just that. You've made us whole. You made us right. And Lord, we would ask that as we go out tonight and we kind of reread some of these things and we muse on it, contemplate it, minister to us, Lord, truth from your spirit, from your heart, from your word. We just want to be like little kids. Just lift up our hand and just say, Abba, Daddy, pick us up. We want to be close to you. We want to be embraced by you. We love you. We just want to be near you. I thank you for the openness and of a little child. And you tell us, unless you become like these little ones, that's part of the whole thing of just childlike faith and love and abandonment. Thank you, Lord, that we can have that. And so when we're talking about a worship safe zone, that's kind of what we're talking about. This is the family room of our family. And we just want love to be the language that's spoken, and we want you, Jesus, by the power of your spirit, to just be present at all times. And we want to just tell you that we love you and we thank you. Lord, so when we talk with you, it's our desire, Lord, that it's not that it be many, many words, but that it's just an expression of our hearts and bringing our needs to you, knowing that you love us and you'll meet those needs in line with your will. That you withhold, your word says, no good thing from your children. And that you tell us to delight ourselves in you, and you give us the desires of our hearts. Help us to learn what that might mean, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I ask you to bless them tonight. Bless our fellowship now. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of your spirit. Thank you, Father, for being a dad that loves us and cares about us enough to send your son, your only son, to die on the cross for us. Thank you for doing it, Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us here, but sending the Holy Spirit, that we would have your presence within us and around us. In Jesus' name.